Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's great to see everybody here. If we could find our seats and then find a hymnal, we will get started with this afternoon's service. Once you've found a hymnal, grab it and open it to song number 46. Song number 46. My Savior, first of all, song number 46. Let's all sing that out together this afternoon on the first.
When my life work is in thin and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome. I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view his blessed face, and the luster of his kindly
I shall know him and redeem my
Great singing, everybody. Let's open up the service now with a word of prayer. Lord, we love you, and we thank you once again for this great church and great opportunity to serve you. We thank you for all the souls that were won unto you this afternoon and just the great work you're doing here, Lord. We just ask now that you fill us all with your spirit and help us to sing out unto you this afternoon, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, for our next song, let's go to song number 280. Song number 280. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Song number 280. Let's all sing that out together.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come.
Thanks for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you don't have a bulletin, you would like one, you can lift up your hand real quick. One of our ushers can come by and get you guys a bulletin. On the inside, we have our service soul winning times and then a list of our church stats. Please, if you have any church stats, just report that in our group. On the right is a list of expecting ladies. So if you made it through all the services in August, you can get ice cream gift card after the service. We'll just have them out here maybe in the fellowship room or something. You can just go in and pick yours up. So if you made all the services, we'll just have it out there and you can just go grab them right after the service. Upcoming events, we have the Barbados Missions Trip, September 7th through the 12th. Pastor Matthew Stuckey is going to be preaching for us September 20th, so I highly encourage everybody to participate. Come out for those services. If you'd like to write them a card or just some kind of encouragement, I highly encourage you to do so. We also have a Heritage of the Lord Conference October 9th through the 11th. We have the Mighty Men's Conference October 23rd through the 24th. Faithful Word Breaching Boot Camp November 12th through the 14th. We have a soul winning marathon in Shreveport. Brother Marcel is helping lead, so if you have questions, you can ask him about it. And then our Philippines missions trip is February of next year. The back has a list of several people to be in prayer for. And then a congratulations to the Prote family on the birth of John Caleb. He was born on the 28th at 1:01 p.m., weighing 6 pounds, 9 ounces, and 19 and a half inches long. Congratulations to them. And that's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. So we'll go ahead and sing our Psalm of the Week, Psalm 15. It's in our special psalm books.
All right, that was Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Let's all sing that out together.
Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh upright.
singing, everybody. Now, as the offering plates are being passed around, go and open your books or Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. That's Genesis, chapter number 3.
Genesis chapter number 3, the Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle. And above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for the souls that were saved out today. I pray that you would please bless the upcoming Barbados trip. Please give an open door to all that go. And I pray that you would fill Pastor Shelley with your Holy Spirit. Help him to preach boldly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is Pushovers. And really, if you want to have a more elaborate title, just be men who will not say no. Men who will not say no. And unfortunately, we see this as kind of being an example at the beginning of Adam hearkening unto the voice of his wife. Look again at verse 17. The Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. So according to the Bible, Adam was very clearly instructed by God not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, which was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he knew that it was wrong. He knows that he shouldn't do it, yet his wife entices him. The Bible makes it clear his wife gave to him. Look at verse 6. It says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And notice this, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, in verse 6, it doesn't really explain what this looks like. We don't know what was said. But according to the text, something was said, because notice in verse number 17, Adam had hearkened unto the voice of his wife. So in some way, she said something to him. Whatever she said, we don't know, but essentially he listens to his wife and goes against God's commandment and does what he knows is wrong. And really, he should have said no. He should have not allowed himself to eat of the fruit of the tree. Of course, I don't believe he should have allowed his wife even to have eaten of the tree. So, you know, there's another layer there. But for sure, he should have not allowed this. He should have not have gone along with his wife. And this is a biblical principle that the husband is, in some cases, supposed to tell his wife no.
Yeah.
Now, if you read a verse prior, notice in verse 16, unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And notice this, and he shall rule over thee. So part of this Genesis creation is that the man is to have rule over his wife. Why is he wanting him to rule over her? Well, partly, the Bible describes later, is that the man was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so the man is to enforce God's law for him and his family, and to have rules and to rule over his wife, and that would be including saying no. Now, in today's society, today's culture, just basically what I've said already is highly offensive. But let me rest assured, I will be way more offensive throughout the sermon, okay? Go with Ephesians chapter 5. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Because, you know, frankly speaking, I don't really care what society thinks. I just care whatever the Bible says. And, you know, men should not be pushovers. And we're in a society and a culture today that's bad because men won't say no.
Yep.
And they won't say no to their wives, and they won't say no to women in general. And so there's a lot of pushovers in society. And point one is that husbands and men need to not be a pushover. And they need to tell their wives no. If their wife makes a mistake, they need to correct her. If the wife is in error, they need to rule over her. That men need to say no to their wives and not allow them to do certain things. And if they make mistakes, to correct the issue. You know, you can't, no one is going to be perfect. You know, it's not like men are perfect either, okay? And of course, men, in many cases, get corrected. They get corrected by their bosses. They get corrected by society. They get corrected by their pastor. They get corrected by the world. They can get corrected by law enforcement. It's not like men don't have accountability as well. We all typically have our own form of accountability, our own places where we're told no, and we have to submit as well. But in the home, the husband is to be the one in charge, and he's the one to tell the wife no. And so we need this in society. We need men to rule their houses. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 23. For husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Do you think it's okay for Christ to tell the church no? It's called thou shalt not. It's like all over the Bible. God has no problem telling us no. So then, in the same and like manner, men should have thou shalt nots for his household and for his family. And obviously, gently correcting them, and at times even giving chastisement or punishment in some way he sees fit. You know, the Bible makes it clear that the Christ is the head of the church, just like the husband is the head of the wife. Meaning there's going to have to be rules. And you're going to have to say no at times. And we need men to say no. You know, your wife is going to screw up. That's just facts of life. And you have to say no. There are many It's like a joke today, and I don't like it. I'm just going to be honest with you. There's a joke today that, oh, my wife's never been wrong. Lie. Yeah. She has been wrong. Yeah. And there are times when the husband has to say, hey, you're wrong. Yep. You don't want to live in a world, in a society where men can never say to their wife that they're wrong, can never say no. Now, let's just be honest about it. If a man tries to rule his house, if a man tries to exert authority, there'll probably be fights every once in a while. It's like, why is there fights in a marriage? Okay, well, number one, it's because you like each other. I mean, just to be honest, you don't fight with people you don't like. You just leave, okay? You fight because you like each other. And the second thing is because there's typically a husband telling his wife no. You know, these couples that say, I never fight, well, it's possible if you don't like each other or you do whatever your wife says every single time. Right. Yeah. That's pretty much the only way to not have fighting. Because the reality is there's going to be conflict. There's going to be no. There's going to be things that you don't like. And as a result, there's going to be some tension. There's going to be some conflict. You know, it doesn't bother me when couples fight. You know, it's actually in some cases more healthy than a couple that never fights. Just because in some cases you're kind of wondering, like, what's really going on in that particular context. Because if you're around another sinner for any length of time, you get irritated with each other. You get annoyed by each other. You're going to rub each other wrong. You're going to have problems. You're going to have conflicts. That's just life. You know, and you can have the honeymoon phase, but the honeymoon ends, okay? And we all get it. You may not even got all the way through the honeymoon, okay? But at the end of the day, you know, there's going to be tension. There's going to be escalation. And you know what? We need men that are going to say no, and they're going to rule their house. They're going to be the head of their wife. And notice Christ is the savior of the body in the same way that husbands are trying to save their wives from danger, from problems by telling them no. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. Notice this in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, again, the Bible is kind of trying to use two different things to really illustrate what it should look like. Yeah, you rule over your wife, and yeah, you have rules, and yeah, you're trying to guide her and instruct her, and it could even have consequences. But at the same time, you're supposed to be loving her, and you're supposed to care for her, and you're supposed to treat her as your own body. You're supposed to nourish it and cherish it as you would your own flesh, as the Bible describes this kind of situation. But it's like, yeah, I can discipline my body. What is that? It's just not eating everything I want. I mean, hopefully most people exercise some discipline, some self-control over their body. And let me explain something to you. Not eating can hurt. Exercise can have some pain associated with it. You know, just different aspects of self-control over your body, grooming, all the different aspects that come to taking care of your body. But you know, you don't groom yourself because you hate yourself. You groom yourself because you love yourself. You take care of your body because you love your flesh and because you love your body and you want to take good care of it. You want to be healthy. And in the same manner, this is how marriage should be, that the what you're doing is you're trying to take care of your wife and you're trying to nourish your wife and you cherish your wife. You think she's very special. You don't want to harm her. You don't want to injure her. You don't want to do anything that would be like a negative consequence in a long-term situation. You're only doing things that are good for them ultimately. And you would never want to cause something that's going to be a permanent injury. You know, skipping a meal is not going to cause a permanent injury, right? It may be uncomfortable. So it's like telling your wife no isn't going to be the reason why your marriage failed, okay? But you know what? Never telling her no could be a reason why your marriage could fail. In the same way that never telling your body no and just eating until you can't even physically do it anymore could harm the body long term. It could have negative consequences. So we have to use the illustrations the Bible are illustrating here for us to understand it. Notice even cleaning ourselves. Look at verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why do we take showers? It's because we love our body and we don't like the smell of our body when it's not washed. It can smell gross. And the same way that a relationship that's never being cleaned up, that's never being essentially a wife and a husband relationship where the husband's never correcting his wife, you're going to smell that body odor, okay? And I'm not saying literally, I'm saying by this metaphor, it's going to kind of stink. It's going to kind of be smelly, and it's going to be off-putting to other people around. What does body odor do? Everybody smells it, and it smells bad, and it's off-putting. In the same way that a wife that's just mouthing off about her husband, criticizing her husband in open, just being obnoxious, won't listen to her husband, doesn't respect her husband's opinion. You know, that's just really off-putting. It makes you feel uncomfortable. I mean, have you ever been around a couple and then the wife just runs her mouth to her husband in front of y'all? You're just kind of like, whoa, like, I'll just go over here. You know, I don't want to be around. It's just weird. It's gross. And in the same way, you know, sometimes you have to say like, hey, no, don't say that. That's not appropriate. You're not allowed to talk to me that way. You know, this is a healthy marriage. It says that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall be joined in his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So again, you know, this is a great passage about marriage, but notice that the emphasis is on the husband being the head, on the husband washing his wife with the word, and basically being in charge, trying to clean up himself and her with the word of God, with the Bible, having rules. This is what creates a healthy marriage. Just like washing creates a healthy body, you know, washing yourself with the word creates a healthy marriage, creates a healthy environment for society. Why is it that we have a world that's screwed up? Is that men won't correct their wives. Men won't basically tell their wives no. That men just hearken unto the voice of their wives and do things that are sinful and against God's word. And we have a major crisis of feminism in this country. Major. This is not minor, folks. There is a woman who had murdered 3 of her children, and we have hundreds of thousands, if not millions of women going online, empathizing with the situation, acting like it's kind of normal, acting like it's kind of reasonable, acting like having children is somehow a negative thing. And it's just, it's insane. It's insane. Our country's lost its mind. Yep. We have women in virtually every position in our government right now. We have women, law enforcement, which is just nonsensical, yep. If you ask me. And again, policing the streets. I get it. If you just have a woman on the phone or you have a woman for a specific triage unit, hey, I'm not going to throw stones. But we have women policing the streets, which is nonsense, folks. We have women in the military. We've lowered standards in Marine Corps and in other departments of the military just so women can be in those positions. We have DEI. We have all kinds of women in the workforce and so much adultery in America. This is not a minor problem. This is a major problem. Yep. And it's because men will not just say no to their wives. We have women pastors. We have women that are running churches. We have women that are just out of control in society. And we need men to say no and not be a pushover. Look, we're literally here because of this situation, because Adam didn't tell his wife no. You want to go back to the beginning problems of mankind? It's this. A man hearkening unto the voice of his wife. That's what the Bible records as the first transgression.
Yep.
Why would I think that the devil went to a different playbook when it's just been so effective so far? And again, this is a major issue. We'll go to Titus chapter 2 since we're really close, and we'll just revisit a few verses this evening that we read this morning as well. Titus chapter 2, look at verse number 3. The Bible says, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior..." Okay, look at verse 4, "that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children." Verse 5, "to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home." Notice this, "good, obedient to their own husbands." So on one side, the Bible says, husbands, rule your wives. It says, be the head. It says they should be subject. On the other side, it's saying, hey, be subject, be good, be obedient. So again, it's from every angle, the Bible is saying the exact same narrative consistently. How is a wife to be obedient to her husband if he doesn't have rules, if he doesn't tell her no? Then you're not even giving her an opportunity to be obedient.
Right.
You know, we have to have men that are willing to say no. And again, saying no out of love, saying no because they nourish and cherish their wives, saying no because they want to protect their wives, saying no because they want good things for their wives, obviously. We're not saying just say no because you're mean-spirited or a jerk. And I get that. And of course, this is what people do is they'll say, oh, so you're saying these mean jerk losers can just trash their wives. Absolutely not. But, you know, we're in a fundamental Baptist church. I don't think we're hanging out with a bunch of derelict drug addicts that are just these mean gangbangers that are asking their wives to commit crimes or something. Like, why are we going to these weird hypotheticals that don't even exist anyways? You know, those type of people are so far from anything in the Bible right now that I'm not really worried about their scenario. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about your scenario and a normal, healthy marriage of people that are going to church 3 times a week, reading a King James Bible, you having the courage and the boldness to just say to your wife no occasionally, right? Because it's good for her, because you know it's right, because you know that's what the Bible says. Go to Proverbs 31. Now, again, this is scary. This is scary to women because they just think like, oh, man, you know, if my husband tells me no, I'm going to miss out. Miss out on what exactly? Miss out on the fruit that God said not to eat? Miss out on all the extra pain that was going to come with childbirth? Because that's what you missed out on. According to the Bible, you would have not had as bad a pregnancy by listening to your husband and just not eating of the fruit. By eating of the fruit, now your pregnancy is way worse. I mean, that's just the Bible.
Yeah.
He said he's going to multiply thy sorrow in conception. I didn't write that. God said that. And God said that was a punishment for not doing what the husband said. So am I supposed to then randomly believe that it would be different, that in future decisions, when a husband says no, it wouldn't be possibly protecting a wife from literal pain, from other anguish, from other sorrows, from financial ruin, from all kinds of other issues? You know, there's a reason why women should hearken to their husband, because they're looking out for them, because they love them, because they want to do good unto them, okay? Proverbs chapter 31, look at verse 12. The Bible says, she will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, this is the ideal woman. And as a parent, we give rules to our children so that they'll obey us from an ideal perspective. But we understand they're never going to be perfect, okay? But we should still hold them to a perfect standard. I expect my children to obey me. I'm not saying, like, it's okay to disobey me. It's okay to be bad. I know they will be bad, and I know they will disobey me. But then when they do, I'm saying, hey, you should be punished. You're holding the standard. So here's the thing. Women are never going to be this standard of always perfect. I get it. But shouldn't we try to hold our wives to this standard? So what I'm saying is, when she's not good, shouldn't we say, hey, you should be good? When she's not doing you good all the days of her life, she's doing you evil, can't you say, hey, you're supposed to do good to me today, not evil to me, and tell her that she should be different. Tell her she should act this way. Give her some instruction. And you know what? When a woman does her husband evil, you know what the husband should say? You're not supposed to do that. You need to correct it. You need to fix it. That's what he should do. He shouldn't just allow his wife to do him evil, disrespect him, do things that are contrary to him. She should only do him good. Only speak positive of him. Look at verse 26. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You notice, this is what the woman should be like. She should be speaking with wisdom. She should make sure that what she's saying is kind, is positive. She's not tearing down her husband. She's not trashing her husband. You know, women, if you have a complaint to your husband, you need to tell your husband and God. That's it. You should not be going around trashing your husband, talking negatively about your husband. You know, what should be the ideal is that you have the law of kindness on your tongue. And when you open your mouth about your husband, it is to what? It is to praise him, to lift him up. And hey, if there's not much to say, well, then just, I guess you have to be quiet. But, you know, at the end of the day, you shouldn't be going around criticizing your husband, tearing down your husband, speaking negatively about your husband. And look, this happens. This happens where women go around complaining about how they don't have money, or complaining about what their husband does, or complaining about the husband's attitude, or complaining this and that. It's just like, you know what? That's inappropriate. It's not comely. It's not seemly. It's not meet. It's not what's right. She should only be opening her mouth to say positive things about her husband. Go to Proverbs 9. Go backwards to Proverbs chapter 9. Show you a couple more verses on this. I'm just showing you a lot of Bible. I hope you like Bible. Proverbs chapter 9, look at verse 1. The Bible says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Now, this is kind of like a personification of wisdom, and it's describing it in a female sense. So I think you could take an extrapolation in this and say this is kind of like how women should be in the household as well, is that they would be building their house. And again, notice in this context, wisdom is building the house. Right? It's doing good in the house, but it's like a positive, it's edifying. Edifying is to build up. It's a building house. You can take this literally, metaphorically. I don't care which way you take it, it's right. Okay? But that contrast it in verse 13 to the foolish woman. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. So it's like, one woman's building her house. She's like focused on working on her house and doing stuff to build up her house. The other woman is just sitting outside, just elevating herself and really just being a loud, obnoxious person. I mean, that's just what the text is saying. What is clamorous? Making a loud and confused noise. It's just it's clamorous, okay? And why confused? Well, think about it. What is this woman? She's simple. And again, that just means that she's lacking education, lacking knowledge, lacking wisdom, lacking information. Like, she doesn't really know anything, but she just wants to hear herself talk. So she's elevating herself into a position of status. She's elevating herself to where, hey, I want everybody to hear what I have to say. I mean, look, she's sitting in a seat, according to the Bible. She's sitting at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. It's like she's really elevating herself and really trying to get her voice out there, but she doesn't really know anything. She doesn't really she's not adding to the conversation. She's not benefiting anybody from hearing her talk. She's just making a loud, obnoxious sound that's confusing. Why is it confusing? Because she doesn't even know what she's saying. She's contradicting herself. She's saying things that are just contrary to the Bible. She's saying things that have already been proven false by just history, facts, math, whatever. She's just saying stuff, and she's just like, this isn't real. This is basically a woman expounding the flat earth theory, okay? What would be a woman like this? I don't know, like Candace Owens. Getting up, and look, she just gets up there and she just blabs and just says nonsense. Yep. She says things that are provably false. She gets up and just says things that are contradictory. And it's like, she's just not highly educated. She's just not well-versed in a lot of subjects that she constantly gives an opinion on. Now, maybe she's educated in some subjects. And hey, if you're really educated in a certain area, talk about it. But you know what? I've noticed with her, she'll get up and she'll just talk about things. She has no idea what she's talking about. Yeah. And look, does she have degrees in science? Does she have degrees and, you know, astronomy and stuff like this that she can intelligently speak about the shape of the earth? You know what? Just shut up then. Why are you getting up and expounding these type of things? And look, it really embodies her so well, because even when she got up, she's like, I'm not saying the earth is flat. I'm just saying it's really interesting. I'm just saying, you know, we should kind of look into it, and just confusing. It's like, so are you for it? Are you not for it? Do you believe it? Do you not believe it? Does it make sense? Does it not make sense? And again, this is just some people, they just turn on the camera because they just want to hear themselves talk. Yeah. And it's saying, this is what the foolish woman is like. Okay. And you know what a husband should do? He should turn off the camera. Yeah. He should say, no, you're embarrassing me. Look, I can't imagine how embarrassed I would be if my wife got and made a video and said that she was thinking about the flat earth theory. Wow. She's reading books on the flat earth theory and thinking it's really interesting and really engaging. If she was like, hey, I was trying to laugh about how stupid people are, and so I was reading this book about how stupid flat earthers are, okay, maybe. But even then, it's just like, it's just silly. It's a foolish woman getting up, just expounding this kind of stuff. And, you know, men should be telling their women, hey, if you don't know what you're talking about, just shut up. That's mean. You just think, I think that women should shut up if they don't know what they're talking about. Yep. Go to Proverbs 25. Foolish women getting up and just blabbing and just saying whatever. The Bible says in Proverbs 25, look at verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. You know, we should control ourselves. And if, as men, we are to control ourselves, the Bible says we're supposed to treat our wife as our own body, meaning you need to control your wife as well. And you need to have rule over that. Otherwise, you're like a city that's broken down and without walls, meaning it's uncontrollable, it's wild, you never know what's going to happen, you're not protected. What is the point of having walls? Huh. It's to keep things out.
Yeah.
That's it. That's the reason. Why do you have a gate? It's to keep things out. Huh. That's the reason, for the most part. I mean, you could argue that in some cases you keep some things in, like a dog or a prisoner. But for the most part, you know, walls for a city is to keep things out of the city. By and large, it's not to keep things in the city, okay? And so what are you trying to do? Oh, you're trying to have rules to keep things out of your life and to stop things from happening and prevent things from happening. Go to Job 2. I'm just going lots of verses before I make some application here, but I think it's super clear that husbands need to tell their wives no, and men need to tell women no in certain contexts, and I'm just making a biblical case for it. And one of those ways is telling women to sometimes just shut up about something, okay? And to stop embarrassing yourself, stop embarrassing your husband, stop embarrassing your family. Now, it says in Job 2, look at verse 9, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Did you notice Job corrected his wife, and he did not sin? So the Bible says. He's like, hey, you sound like a stupid woman. And the Bible says he didn't sin. Now, she might not have agreed with that. How dare you talk to me like that? He said, hey, you sound like one of these stupid women. You sound like a foolish woman. You're talking like a heathen. You're talking about you're talking like an unbeliever. You're saying something dumb here. And you know what? Occasionally, it might be right for a husband to get up and say, hey, you sounded like a stupid feminist when you said that.
Yeah.
You sounded like a dumb broad. You sounded like an unbeliever. You sounded like a stupid woman. Don't talk like that. Because it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing. It's wrong. You're giving bad advice here. You're giving bad counsel. You're causing people to go against the things of God. And you know what? You're wrong. And you know what? That is reality. Go to Esther chapter 1. You know, we could just go. I could preach a whole sermon on this point, but I'm gonna kind of wrap up this point in Esther. But here's the thing. In Kings, talking about Ahab, it says, but there was none like an Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up. The Bible says one of the worst guys in the Bible, one of the worst kings in the Bible, the reason why he was so bad is because his wife. And because his wife stirred him up. Meaning he should have told his wife no. There should have been times in Ahab's life where he told Jezebel no. Solomon, the Bible says about him, he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. He should have told some of those wives no. In fact, he should have said no to wives at that point. Like, at some point, you just say no to wives, okay? Solomon had a problem saying no. Let's just be honest. And notice, he has a problem saying no to just collecting wives like Pokemon or something. He's like, I gotta catch them all. You know, that's basically his attitude. But here's the thing. If he's in that same category, unable to say no, isn't he also going to be similar? And then when his wives come to him, he can't say no either. And I mean, it's Solomon. I mean, Solomon's the king. He has every right. No one can criticize him in a sense, like as a man. Like, there's no man that's going to speak down to him. He's the king. He can tell his wife no, but he can't. And you know, it's sad that we have men in positions of authority and power and they can't tell their wives no. They're the pastor of the church and they can't tell their wife no. They're the president and they can't tell a woman no. You know, they're a high-ranking CEO. They're a deacon, they're whatever, and they can't tell their wife no. It's embarrassing. Look at Esther chapter 1, verse 15. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law, because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains? So we have a wife that disobeys her husband. She doesn't do what her husband says. Verse 16, and Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti, the queen, hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti the queen to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. So again, you know, what you can learn from this is that the men in the Middle East never have a woman problem, you know. I'm just kidding. It's a joke, all right? But what you can learn from this is that, by principle, a woman in a position of recognition, of status, her actions will obviously affect a lot of other people. You know, why is it important for the aged women to be in behavior? Because in many cases, the younger women will follow in like suit. And so this is an example of how the queen, if the queen can disrespect her husband, if the queen can go against her husband, if the queen can say, I can do whatever I want, well, then how much more every other lady is going to follow like suit and do the same to their husbands? And notice, it's kind of like saying, whatever she does, everybody's going to do.
Yeah.
But even more importantly, notice this. It's whatever King Ahasuerus does, everyone will do. Pay attention to the story. It is not whatever Vashti does that everyone will do. It's how King Ahasuerus reacts that everyone will do. And they said, hey, what are we going to do to her? Because if you just let her do whatever she wants and walk all over you and you're a pushover, then every single guy will be pushed over by his wife. Yeah. too much wrath, too much contempt. And he's like, hey, if you put her in her place, well, then we'll keep society together again. Yeah. And so you know what we need? We need men that will not allow their wives to push them over, but will say no. Again, I'm not recommending his solution here. I'm not recommending because he puts his wife away and marries another, all right? I'm not recommending that. I'm not saying that's the right thing. And you have to understand the spiritual picture here of God's replacing Israel with New Testament Christianity and Christians, okay? That's why he allows for this story. But the principle is still a biblical principle that, hey, whatever the man does, by example, a leader, in many cases, other people follow like suit. So it's very important when a wife does something against her husband that, hey, he puts her in his place, he corrects her. You know, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. You know, God corrects us because he loves us. And a husband should correct his wife because he loves her. Okay? Now, let's recap some of the things that we uncovered. Eve was wrong. He knew it, but he did it anyways. That's being a pushover. Adam was not deceived, but he surrendered. You know, love will listen, but sometimes the headship or the leader will refuse. Job did not curse God as his wife prescribed. He told her no. And you know what? Job was better than Adam in that instance, in the sense that he has said, hey, you're talking like a foolish woman, and he corrected his wife, just like Adam should have said, hey, this is not right. Do not eat of the tree, and I'm not going to eat with you. Ahab is an example of someone who allowed his wife to stir him up and push him over and cause him to do all kinds of evil. Solomon as well, turning his heart away from the things of God. You know, ruling is having rules for your house. And at the end of the day, you know, husbands need to be the ones who are deciding what church you're going to go to. Yeah. I do not believe women should not be dragging their husbands to church. And of course, if we allowed women to pick what churches and what pastors we would have, well, it's going to be doom. Yeah. And you know, you go to the non-denom, and it's like, oh, there's so many women at this church.
Yep.
Yeah, because it's the non-denom.
Yep.
Okay, it's not that men hate church. There's this idea that women are more spiritual than men.
Nope.
And again, historically, it is accurate that there's been often, in many cases, more women in church than men. Even in American history. But I would argue that it's because the men are allowing their wives to drag them to bad churches. Because in cases where you have a good church, you almost see the exact opposite, where you have more men than women in a ratio. Whereas you have these weak, watered-down, lame churches, the woman-to-man ratio is off the charts. Mm-hmm. And so we need men to be the ones that are deciding what church to go to. Women should go to the church of their husband's choice. The only exception I'd put in that is, hey, if your husband's not saved or trying to take you to a church that has the wrong gospel, I believe a wife has the right to still go to the right church, okay? But if he's taking you to a church that's got right in the gospel and serving God, you go to church with your husband. You're not supposed to be the spiritual leader. Another thing, if your wife is soft on Lindsay Clancy, you need to correct that. Do not allow that to go unchecked. You need to have serious conversations with your wife.
That's right.
And you need to have constant conversations with your wife to reassure her why that is wrong, why that is not normal, why that is not natural, to encourage her to be protective of those kids. If she needs help from you, figure out a way to help her. But do not allow, if she feels sympathetic or empathetic towards this freak, disgusting, vile reprobate,
yep,
you do not allow that to go unchecked. You need to deal with that issue.
Amen.
And you tell her, it is not right to be empathetic towards this person. No, it is not right to feel like it's okay for her to get off. You need to believe she needs the death penalty.
Yep.
And you need to love your children.
Yeah.
And you need to realize that what she did is wicked as hell.
Yep.
Not excusing it. If you are dating a woman that is soft on this issue, you probably need to just immediately break the relationship.
Yeah.
And tell her no. I mean, it's the mother of your children. I'll tell you, one of the number one requirements for me when dating was how my wife felt about children and how good of a mother she would be. And, you know, that was one of the main things I saw in her and I knew about her. And she's a great mother and she loves children. That's one of the reasons why I love her so much, is I love how much she loves children. A woman that thinks it's even kind of rational to murder her own children is someone that has problems, serious problems. I mean, if you could get away from her and pray for her and she changes her mind completely, okay. But do not marry a woman that is confused on this issue.
Nope.
If you're already married, you're stuck, so you got to fix the problem.
Yeah.
But if you're not married, and I've heard, people have literally canceled weddings.
Yeah.
And you know what? I can't blame them.
Amen.
If I had my wife that I'm about to marry is saying that it kind of makes sense, or we need to defend Lindsey Clancy or whatever, any of this nonsense, like, I would totally break off the relationship immediately.
Yep.
Amen. That is not acceptable. That is not normal. That is a demonic spirit, and you need to say no to that.
Yeah.
It's a feminist issue that we have in our country. Oh. Hey, you know what? You need to correct your wife when she's out of bounds on issues. When it comes to, obviously, the Lindsey Clancy issue, you know, we as men and as a society need to tell her no and say that what she did was wrong. Insanity plea, no.
Nope.
Death penalty,
yep.
Yes.
Yeah.
No mercy, no grace. You killed your kids, bye.
Yep.
We just need to tell her no.
Yeah.
And we need to tell all the women that are out there, you know, screaming and yelling, to go home, and you're not allowed to even be here. Get away.
Yeah.
And all the women that are wanting to commit abortion, we need to tell them no.
Yeah.
And all the women that are trying to vote, I'm saying no, all right? You know what? Hey, I'll just keep going.
Yeah.
I'll go all the way back to the 1800s.
Go.
They're like, we're not going back. Well, I'll try.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's where I would take you. It's like, oh, I want third wave feminism. No, I want zero wave, okay?
Right.
Zero of it.
Yeah.
And it's like, oh, well, you're just so mean and oppressive. No, you don't understand. If we go back to first wave, then we'll go to second, third, fourth, and we'll be back where we were. And we'll just keep going back to where we were. There's no such thing as, like, let's just stay on second wave or something.
Nope.
And at the end of the day, that's why we're in the mess that we're in. In fact, the only way to even get communism is to have all these waves of feminism.
Yep.
And to allow women to vote and allow to tear down the society and allow marriage to become the train wreck that it is.
Yep.
And to have rampant fornication and adultery in our society and to have women that are willing to literally murder their own children and having women defend this kind of nonsense. That's what can lead to an actual communist revolution.
Yep.
If you didn't have those things, we'd be so far away from it that it's not possible. You know, that's the scary thing. I mean, look at Mexico as an example. I mean, they're headed down a dark path, folks.
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
And it's reality. There's nothing stopping America or another country like ours becoming communist. You know,
yeah.
I know you think that you're not going to be communist, but there's nothing in the Bible. There's nothing in end times Bible prophecy. There's nothing saying that we won't become communist.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Now, God willing, it won't. I don't believe we have to. And I sure as heck will fight against it. But I'm just telling you, you know what? The more we allow women to tell us what to do, the faster you get into communism.
Yep.
That's right.
And, you know, let me explain something to you. Once communism's enrolled and it's rolled out and it's in full force, women aren't in charge.
Nope.
there's no women leading the communist train,
nope.
Okay? They were dragging you there, and they're going to drop you off, and everybody's doomed,
mm-hmm.
Okay? That's why you tell her no. She doesn't want communism. She doesn't realize it, but she doesn't want it, okay?
Yeah.
It's like she doesn't want Islam. Like, I, why are women okay with Islam coming into our country?
Yeah.
Like, do you really think you want Islam?
Right.
Do you really want Sharia law? Do you really think you want a Muslim man to take care of you? It's insanity, folks, okay?
Yeah.
Our world's lost its mind. Sometimes women need to be protected from themselves, okay? And protected from their bad ideas and from their empathy for the devil. Their empathy for the serpent. It's like, don't talk to the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
The serpent's not going to help you. The serpent doesn't want what's best for you. Okay. Now, I'm going to read a couple posts as well that kind of illustrate and undermine some of the points that I'm, or not undermine, but really illustrate, I guess, the points that I'm trying to articulate here. But there was a post by a guy named Matt Walsh. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not a fan of Matt Walsh. I've brought him up many times. I've said that I don't really like him. And nothing's changed about that. Okay. But at the end of the day, it's not that a Catholic can't every once in a while say a right thing, okay? Now, this is something that Matt Walsh said in some post online. I'm just going to read it. A lot of people aren't going to want to hear this, but much of the, quote, depression that parents, and not just moms, suffer after childbirth is due not so much to hormones, but to the fact that children, especially babies, are demanding and difficult and require us to subordinate our own needs and desires for their sake. The more selfish you are, the more of an adjustment it's going to be. Now, again, obviously we could quibble over the fact of what is depression, how much is much in some of these terms or whatever. But in general, I'm like, I can't really argue with this statement. And I think that our selfish culture is very selfish.
Yep.
We have a very me-centered society. People are lovers of their own selves. I mean, that's what the Bible says. I mean, the Bible just says, like, in the end times, it's going to be a rampant expansion of people being lovers of their own selves without natural affection, which, again, if you're not a lover of yourself and you're full of natural affection, you're really not going to be complaining about your children very much. And, you know, for people that even ever struggled to have child or lost children, like, they just have so much more appreciation for their children, and just the fact of having a child, that it's just kind of unfathomable to have people complaining about the child that they just got. I mean, can you imagine Hannah complaining about children after she's been barren for so long?
Yeah.
You know, it's just kind of nonsense. It's silly. But obviously, in a self-centered, egotistical society where people are getting pregnant out of wedlock, having a child to them seems awful and a burden and a consequence and a punishment and all this stuff. So then they basically try to demonize children. They demonize these ideas and they act like being a mom is terrible. Just like I illustrated in my sermon this morning, I'll repeat again, a mom coming out of a furniture store said that she was going to sooner drive her family off of a cliff than take them to a Ferris wheel. Like, what? And again, this isn't even hyperbole in the sense that there are women who have done this nonsense.
Yeah.
There are people who have done this kind of horrific, horrible stuff, which is not a normal thought. We should act. We should stop pretending like that's normal.
Yeah.
It's normal for women to be emotional. It's normal for women to cry for no reason. It's normal for women to be upset, you know, over some minor thing that really doesn't matter at the end of the day. It's not normal for women to think about murdering their children.
Right. Yeah.
And I will never pretend like that is normal. It is possible for women to feel sad. It's normal for men and women to feel depressed. And of course, you know, statistically speaking, most women after giving birth for a short duration experience what's called baby blues. This is different, though, than depression itself. This is considered a different diagnosis, okay? And again, the baby blues would just be simply the fact that when you feel sad because of normal reasons of being sad, you're more sad than you would normally be. You know, it's just like, you know, whatever, you spilled a little bit of coffee or something, and it's like normally you'd just be like, oh, bummer. But it's like literally you lost a child or something. You're so sad or whatever. And it's like, okay, that was an extreme emotional reaction. Like you broke down and cried over some spilled milk. And normally it's just like no big deal, clean it up. Because, hey, your body's trying to regulate. You have more hormones than you would normally have. We get that. That's normal. But you know what? You're not going to spill a little bit of coffee and think like, I should now murder my children. And then blame that on being postpartum or being, hey, having given child recently. This is not normal. This is not reality. Okay. Now, again, I also want to make this clear. Matt's post didn't say postpartum.
Nope.
It didn't identify only women. It said parents,
yeah.
Not just moms. He said, I think there's a lot of dudes that are selfish. And then, you know, people claim depression or whatever. Now, someone responded to this particular post. It was Cassandra McMurtry, who is the wife of Tommy McMurtry. And I just want to illustrate some things that she said in response to this particular post. Because it's gross what she said. And it was disrespectful to her husband. And, you know, again, in this particular post of Matt Walsh, she claims that she doesn't like it. She disagrees with it. She thinks that Matt doesn't know what he's talking about because he's never actually been a woman. Which, really? Okay. Didn't he make like a whole documentary about that? Yeah, I get it. Okay. But at the end of the day, like, you know, I think that men can still speak on these issues regardless of how many births they've had. Okay. And we get it. We're at a net zero. All right. But at the end of the day, like, this was one of the comments that she made about Matt Walsh's post. Maybe men should just keep silent about things they know nothing about. Maybe, just maybe. Now, I want to reiterate what he said. He said that much of the depression that parents and not just moms suffer after childbirth. Okay, here's the thing. Matt Walsh has 6 children. How can Matt Walsh not speak about what it's like to be a parent having children? And not only that, Matt Walsh has 2 sets of twins, which I'll just be honest with you. I've never had twins, but from everybody's experience, having twins is way harder than just having one, as far as emotionally, the pregnancy. I mean, you know, just having one baby screaming is enough. I can't imagine it being duplicated. You know, I can't imagine just like, what do you do? Like, I don't know. Like, it seems a little bit intimidating. You know, so I think I could see a parent having 6 children, 2 sets of twins, that maybe they know what it's like to have children. Maybe they know what it's like to have hard nights and sleepless nights. I mean, if you are a parent for the first time, you're going to have nights where you don't sleep very much. You're going to have that sleep deprivation cycle potentially, even men. Yes, we go through it too. And yeah, I don't have the same hormones as my wife. That'll never happen. But you know what? I can still go through, you know, low points or have the sleep deprivation or have these issues. But you know what? At no point are either of us thinking like, hey, let's murder the children. Hey, let's do this kind of nonsense. You know, that's silly. That's not even what a normal person would do. I would argue that when you're having a hormone spike, it's just taking who you are and making it a little bit exaggerated. So if you're happy, you're just really happy. If you're sad, you're really sad. If you're angry, you're really angry. You know, if you're selfish, you're even more selfish, right? You just whatever you're like on hormones going crazy, you're typically just a little bit more of that. But you know what? If you're a non-murderer, you're going to continue having non-murder thoughts. If you are a murderous person, well, then maybe they're going to be even more exaggerated. But let me tell you something. It's coming from an evil heart of murder.
Yeah.
It's not coming out of nowhere. Mm-hmm. Okay. It's evil people doing evil things. And again, obviously taking drugs can have the same effect. Drugs don't really make you a completely different person in general. But what it will do is it will take away your inhibitions. It will take some of your good judgment away. It'll cause you to act without morals and without a moral framework. And in some cases, it can cause you to do things that you're unaware of. Maybe you're just not really in your capacity. But it's not going to just make you a completely different person. It's not going to make me a Muslim.
Yeah.
Taking drugs. You know, and look, I'll be honest with you. I know people that have, they're smoking marijuana regularly. I've never done it, but they were smoking marijuana regularly. And they were saying, oh, that caused me to be a pedophile and literally molest somebody.
Wow.
And I'm like, bro, that's not how it works.
No.
Okay, you might have been like, hey, let's go to Allsup's and get a burrito at midnight.
Yeah.
You might have like slept in, or you slept in weird clothes, or slept in a weird place, or you might have done something stupid. You might have accidentally injured yourself with heavy machinery. You might have done something weird. But you know what you're not going to do? You're not going to become a pedophile.
Yeah, right.
You know, it's not like, oops, I took drugs, now I'm a pedophile. Oops. You know, it's like this Alex Jones thing where he says that they turn frogs gay with chemicals or something. And I've heard people say this is the explanation for dudes, too. Look, you can pump me with every chemical you want and I'll never be a faggot, okay? Let me just make that clear.
Yeah.
All right? Because it's not how it works.
Yeah.
And look, I get that people on these mind-altering drugs can sleepwalk and do harmful things that they're kind of unaware of. But you know what? They're not doing premeditated murder.
Right.
It's not happening. Yeah. Now, maybe if they were already premeditating on it, it could encourage them and lower their inhibitions to do it.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. They somewhere in that heart, they were already wanting to do that.
Yep.
I don't believe this for 1 second. You can believe whatever you want. But, you know, you came into Steadfast Baptist Church, right? Here's another thing that she said is that she said, to say that much of the depression of the postpartum period is due to selfishness is rejecting the entire biology and makeup of a woman. And again, I'm not going to comment too much on this because, frankly speaking, his post didn't even bring up postpartum.
Yeah.
Okay. But why does a woman get to get the ability to just get up and say men shouldn't even talk about postpartum or depression or childbirth or any of these issues? Like, that's not what the Bible says. Genesis 3, we already read, it said that God was going to multiply the sorrow on conception. That's God talking about pregnancy.
Yeah.
Go to John 16, if you would. Go to John chapter 16. Let's see what the Bible says on these things. Now, in a separate video, she also put out talking about just this Lindsay Clancy issue and just this kind of somewhat related topic, is that she said, hey, I've always been for traditional gender roles. I'm all for the husband being the provider and protector. My husband's been the sole provider, and he's been our protector. She also said that she's not a feminist. Okay, that's fine. Like, all those things are good. But you know what? You can't have your cake and eat it, too. You can't say, hey, I want my husband to be the sole provider, take care of me, protect me, and all these things. But then simultaneously, and say you're not a feminist, well, then simultaneously championing for women to have equal rights, for women to basically be able to speak on any issue that they want, tell men to shut up.
Yeah.
Like, that's incompatible. That's contradiction.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's a woman sitting herself up in a high place in the city, just making a clamorous sound.
Yeah. Yeah.
Here's another quote. So if we are acknowledging that postpartum hormones exist, and they do, I have always acknowledged that. And that is why I think men need to just shut up about it, because they've never been through it. They've never acknowledged it. What? So men have never acknowledged this? What are you talking about? And it's silly and stupid to even try to pretend like they don't exist. Who's pretending like they don't exist?
Yeah.
It doesn't mean that you're not in control of how you act when you go through these things, but men also need to realize that they do exist. Well, okay, honey, let me explain something to you. Men understand they exist.
Right.
I guarantee every man that's ever been married realized that their wife can be hormonal. I'm just going to tell you, I have a sneaking suspicion that they've all realized that women can be hormonal.
What?
All right? And I guarantee after childbirth, they realize something's different. Okay? Whether they could spell it or not, they knew what postpartum is, honey. Okay? Silly. They've never acknowledged it. What are you talking about? Okay. Then she said, quote, "My husband has never even tried to talk about women's issues because he has no idea. And he knows he has no idea." Who's telling him he doesn't know about it? You know, it's like, good night. This is you know what this is? It's disrespectful.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's disrespectful to say, my husband's not allowed to talk about postpartum. My husband's not allowed to talk about pregnancy. My husband's not allowed to talk about hormones. My husband's not allowed to have an opinion in this area. You know, that's disrespectful to men.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's disrespectful to her husband. And you know what? Her husband should say, no, you're not allowed to say that. Look at John 16, verse 21. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ talking about women. Look at John chapter 16, verse 21. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow." How dare he, you know, talk about women's issues? "Because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born in the world." How dare he say what my experience is going to be like when I give birth? He doesn't know me. He doesn't know my experience. How dare he say that I'm supposed to feel better after childbirth? Because I didn't feel better. You know, he doesn't know that I have PPD. Well, that's Jesus saying that, hey, a lot of times women feel better after they give birth. Because it's real.
Yeah.
Now, again, is this saying that she's not going to experience postpartum depression or postpartum issues or baby blues or all this other stuff in the weeks after? No. But you know what? This is a guy talking about women's issues. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 12 for a moment and see if the Bible talks about women's issues or not. And if men talk about women's issues or not. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Bible says that she should be saved in childbearing. That's men talking about, hey, you know what you need, honey? You need another pregnancy. That's what you need. You need another birth. You need another child. Well, how dare he? He doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know what I experience. I get that we can never experience it. But, you know, I don't have to experience something to have rules and laws about it.
Yeah, right.
You know, experience can be a good teacher. But you know what? Not experiencing things can also be a good teacher. Do you think it's fair for me to get up and say, don't do drugs, when I've never done drugs? Well, you don't know what it's like, Pastor Shelley. How do you know? You've never smoked marijuana. How do you know what it's like? I don't. But don't do it.
Yeah,
right.
I've never done LSD. You know, there's a lot of things I've never done. I've never eaten Indian food. Okay. Now, again, people are telling me it's awesome. Go for it. I love you, brother. But, you know, at the end of the day, I can choose whatever I'm going to do and whatever I like.
Amen.
You know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what, you know, experiences you go through or not. You know what's right? The Bible.
Yeah.
Because, you know, I could be wrong about an experience, but I can't be wrong about what the Bible's saying.
Right.
I can be wrong about a personal opinion. I can't be wrong about what the Bible is saying. And look, the Bible talks about women's issues in these particular issues. And here's the thing. As a husband, you know, we're going to experience all the same things just from our viewpoint. Shouldn't we be able to speak about it from our viewpoint and what we've seen and what we've gone through? Let alone, let me explain something to you. If you're going to say men can't talk of these issues, so you're telling me that no male doctors can ever see a woman patient ever again on any of these issues? Are you saying that men can't pass any laws regarding abortion? Because that's what the feminist agenda is.
Yeah.
You don't know what it's like to have a child. You don't know what it's like to give birth. Therefore, you cannot legislate whether abortion is legal or not. You can't decide what kind of medications we can be on. You can't decide what pills we can take. That is the number one, like, feminist talking point of today's culture.
Yeah.
Is saying, my body, my choice, and saying, men can't tell me, and they can't legislate, and they can't do whatever. I mean, that's the whole talking point.
Yeah.
Why do you have your wife getting up and speaking like a feminist?
Huh.
Speaking like a foolish woman.
Yep,
should tell her no.
Right.
Instead of her telling you that you're not allowed to talk about it, you should say she's not allowed to talk about it.
Yeah, exactly.
That's what should be happening. Leviticus chapter 12, look at verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day of the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. And she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. The priest is literally prescribing how long and what you're going to do after your birth. This is like your postpartum care. By the priest, by the man of God. Oh, women, men shouldn't talk about this. Men have no opinion. They're not allowed to talk about these issues. I mean, the Bible has the priest literally prescribing how long they're going to do things, what their purifying is going to be like, what their ritual. Look, is it saying that the men are getting up and say what it's like and the experience? No, of course not. But it's silly to say men cannot speak on these issues or to say, hey, men can't have an opinion on these issues. Men should be able to have an opinion on every issue.
Yeah, right.
And you know what? If those posts and those videos stay up, then Tommy has already chosen who speaks for their household. And any man who continues to accept that, that he knows nothing and stays silent, has surrendered the headship of his household. And you know what? It's wicked, and it's being a pushover, and we shouldn't have men that are pushovers. I will not allow my wife to get up and publicly humiliate me, publicly disrespect me, publicly do these things and not correct it. And look, if a pastor's wife does something that's inappropriate or makes a mistake, hey, fix it and move on.
Yeah.
Okay? But do not allow it to go like a vasty situation and then just all this contempt and all this stuff arise where all the wives in the church are going to say, you can't talk to me about this issue. You don't know. You better not talk about it. How dare you? Men need to just shut up. You just sound like a rabid feminist.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, go to 1 Corinthians 10. I'm just going to make 2 points quickly beyond this, but number one, we need men to tell wives no. This is the most important issue. Number two, you know what we need? We need Christian universities to not sell Islamic meat.
What?
Yeah. Baylor University here in Texas is now creating a dining option on their campus for halal meat to accommodate radical Muslims.
Wow. What?
It's a news article just came out. Baylor, which was started as a Baptist college, a Baptist university, and it brands itself as trying to bring Baptists in and Christians. It's gone broader, of course, over time, because they always have to compromise some. Now, bring in the Muslims.
Wow.
Not only bring in the Muslims, we're not even going to try and evangelize you. We'll feed you your meat that's offered in sacrifice and slaughter to Allah, which is a false god.
Wow. Right.
Which is contrary to the literal Bible. This is wicked. This is crazy. You know what you just say? No!
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, Muslims want you to accommodate their special request of meat sacrifice to their false god. That should be an easy no.
Yeah.
In fact, it should be a hell no, if you ask me.
Amen.
What in the world? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 20. But I say that the things of the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience I say not thine own, but of the other, for why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? So what is he saying here? He's saying, look, if a Muslim says, hey, eat this meat with me as sacrifice to Allah, I'm going to say no.
Yeah. Amen.
Why? For his conscience.
Yeah.
To say, hey, this is a false god, and I will not partake with you in eating meat to a false god. You need to realize you need to convert and become a Christian.
Yeah. Amen.
Now look, if a Christian eats meat sacrificed unto Allah and they don't know about it, it can't harm them. It has no, there's nothing about the meat changes biologically.
Yeah.
Okay, it's not transubstantiation up here, okay? Yeah. It's not turning into Allah's, you know, blood or something like that. It's not turning into Allah's body because he's not even real, number one. Right. Number two, even if he was real, it's not changing, but it's not real, it's not changing. It's still the exact same meat, the same chemistry, the same biology, everything. But here's the thing, there's a spiritual connotation to it. And God will judge the person who is eating meat sacrificed unto idols, knowingly doing so.
Yeah.
Okay? You can unknowingly eat it all day long, no problem, what the Bible says. So it's like, if I go over to Jafar's house or whatever, and he giving me tacos, I'm just going to eat them. Literally, the Bible's saying, don't even ask. It says, don't ask, just eat it. Okay? Don't ask, don't tell. All right? This is the applied to the Muslim food. But here's the thing. If they say this has been sacrificed, this is halal, which what is halal? It's basically they took the animal, it has to meet certain cleanliness standards. Then they basically point the head towards Mecca, and they have to slit the throat of the animal while pronouncing a blessing in the name of Allah, and then it's considered halal. Okay? So it has to be ritually killed in this spiritual way. And again, I've watched the videos. They have slaughterhouses where they have a Islamic priest or whatever, someone sanctioned by their mosque or whatever, they're reciting their prayers to Allah while they slaughter the animals to make sure that they meet their halal standards. That's what halal meat is. Okay? It's not kosher. It's halal. Halalala. That's the kind of meat that they have, all right? And of course, it's a jihad sacrifice or whatever, right? But here's the thing. I won't eat it. Now, again, maybe I've eaten it and I didn't know, but I would never eat it on purpose.
Yeah.
And you know what? Christians should not eat this, and Christians should refuse this. And Baylor, everybody that's an alum of Baylor or gives money to them should say, I'm refusing to support you or fund you until you shut this down.
Yeah.
That is wicked. It is evil for Baylor to sit here and to capitulate to a false god, to Islam, to Allah. I mean, just say no. We need Christians to say no, not be a pushover. And of course, why are they pushover? For money, I guarantee it.
Yeah.
Go to Leviticus chapter 20, if you would. Leviticus chapter 20. Here's the last point I'm going to make. It's another pushover. It's Jeff Owens. Now, Jeff Owens was a pastor that was the president of Hiles Anderson College. He was employed on staff, I believe, for First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana for a while. And he preached a sermon in the past called Struck Blind. It was a great sermon. I really liked the sermon. Obviously, in some cases, what he had said could be interpreted poorly or misconstrued by the media. And, of course, that's what they did. But, you know, in general, I just like the sermon. I love the sermon. I love what he said. He said a lot of things that need to be said. And I'm just going to read lots of quotes from his sermon, all right? So if you didn't hear it, you get to hear it right now, all right? But he was preaching on Genesis 19 and Judges 19 and just Romans 1 and all that subject. And he said, in talking about Sodom, talking about Genesis 19, the place was full of homosexuality and people living like animals and living like beasts. And they could not find those 10 people. The homosexuals said, we want those angels. And they were trying to knock the door down to commit a wicked act with them. That's how vile the city was. The Bible says at that moment, God came and he struck those men blind. Why? Because that's vile and it's wicked and it's reprobate.
Yeah.
That's why I like the sermon, all right? And just for reference, this is before the new IMB ever existed, all right? When the queer tried to get to Lot's family, God struck them blind. And for God to take somebody's sight away, it must mean it's a very vile sin. Genesis 19 is not a youthful mistake. God did that. Do not take that back.
Yep.
Do not take that back. This is a quote from the sermon, all right? Then he also said, in America, we need to stop burning flags and start burning fags.
Amen.
He says, it's about time somebody said what needs to be said. It's vile, it's reprobate, and AIDS is a curse sent from God. It's a curse sent from God. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, you don't say it. I will. It's my turn.
Yeah.
I'm loving this sermon. I'm just telling you, okay? He said, we need a Hunt a Home a week.
Yeah.
We do. You hear that? Straighten it up. Just put it on television, brother. Put it on television and put them back in the closet.
Yeah.
The reason they came out of the closet, because there weren't enough men on the other side of the closet to keep them in. You'd be a man. We wouldn't have that problem. You know, we should just take them all out and shoot them with a scattered shotgun. Yep. You say, well, you ought to love one another. I do most of the time, but you know me. He's got to get it off my chest. If we shot them all with a scattered shotgun, I could see the TV cameras. Mr. Owens, what happened here? Look at all those spots all over them. I'd say, yeah, they died of chicken pox. Now, he preaches, I believe, in the 90s. Okay, this is a 90s sermon. Again, you have to understand something. At First Baptist Church, Hamilton, we're talking about thousands of people in the audience. Yeah. Thousands of people. You listen to this sermon, there is just roars and thunders of the crowd. Screaming amen, hooping, hollering, yelling. I mean, it is just on fire. Then in 2010, nearly 15 years ago, I preached a sermon that promoted physically hurting gay people. I was young, stupid, and immature. I didn't even hold to the belief of hurting people when I wrongfully made those comments. If I could retract those words, I certainly would. I wrongly represented both God and myself. I truly believe that God is a God of love. I no longer preach like that. And I purposely teach and train others to preach and behave properly as well. The hurtful words in that sermon tape were erased many years ago and somehow have resurfaced. You know they resurfaced? By being sold on his website.
Yeah.
It's strange, you know, how it's resurfaced. Wild. But, you know, it's sad to see a guy preach like that on the issue and then take it back. And, of course, there's pressure. But you know what? When the media says, hey, do you take back your words? You know what you say? No!
Yeah.
You just say no.
Yeah.
You say go to hell.
Yeah.
That's what you say.
Right.
You don't sit here and say, like, oh, I don't want to hurt gay people.
Wow.
I mean, if you felt it necessary to say, look, they're faggots, they're reprobate, they're disgusting, and I meant the government should take them out and shoot them with a scatter shotgun, then go for it. If you want to make a slight correction, I'll stand with you. But you know what? You don't take back your words.
Yeah.
You don't compromise. You don't just let the media push you over. And, of course, the same guy that gets pushed over by the media and pushed over by the faggots and changes his rhetoric on this is the same guy that, well, now he's stepped down and he's divorced his wife.
Oh.
It's just sad.
Yeah.
And you know what? It's an embarrassment that we have fundamental Baptists getting up and saying, I'll never divorce, I'll never leave my wife, you know, and then, of course, divorce. Saying, hey, we should literally burn flags at the stake, okay, saying, you know, and just constantly saying, like, you know what you're saying, and I should say it, and blah, blah, and be like, I didn't even mean it when I said it.
Wow.
What are you talking about?
Wow.
Who gets up and says things they don't even mean?
Right.
Riling the base. Is it the same as the pastors get up and say, I've never fought with my wife? That's a lie, too, isn't it? It's a lot of lies, unfortunately, in fundamental Baptist churches today. And it's sad. It's embarrassing. And let me say something. Look, any pastor that divorces his wife should be publicly called out. I'm sorry if you don't like that. But, you know, if you put yourself in a position of being a pastor and you do something like that, you should be called out. I've had so many people get mad at me for posting that. I posted it and I just said, hey, this guy stepped down. I didn't really editorialize at all. I just simply made the statement of facts. Stepped down, divorced his wife, and he has famously taken back his words on the sodomites. And look, I think it's the same type of person. A person that's a pushover to the media, probably pushover to his wife.
Yep.
Hey, you need to say to your wife no. You see to the fags no. We just need men to say no again.
Yeah.
Say no. Say no to your kids. Say no. Hey, if a Muslim's asking you to make them their meal to their false god, say no.
Yeah. Yep.
If faggots are saying, do you really think we should put to death? You're like, yes, and I'm not taking it back.
Yeah.
Yep. And you know, if your wife publicly humiliates you and says that you don't know what you're talking about and says you should just shut up to the whole world, you should say no to her. Like, this shouldn't even be like hard. This is easy stuff. If my wife makes a video tomorrow saying my husband doesn't know what he's talking about and needs to just shut up, well, then I'm going to take that video down. I'm just going to be honest with you. By hook or by crook. I can figure out a way to get that down. You know what I mean? I can take a way to retract that. I can take a way to say this isn't right. I think I think we're safe that we're never going to cater a halal barbecue meal here. Okay? This is not going to happen. We're not going to try and invite Muslims here through halal meat. Now, look, if one of them wants to come and hear what we have to say about them and wants to hear what we say about Muhammad being a pedophile and their garbage religion, bring them in.
Yep.
You know? And hey, if we have people that are empathetic towards fags, we'll bring them in and we'll scare them with the word faggot all day long, okay? We're not going to let the fags come in, though. It's like, hey, do you let fags come to your church? No. It's that clear. You know, the old IB, they don't have that opinion.
Yeah.
I mean, the same church that got up and screamed that they're going to burn them and hunt them down is the same church bringing them in now. What? How embarrassing would it be if in 15 years from now we're bringing faggots into this church?
Wow.
Think about that.
Wow. Yeah.
We're not talking about a hypothetical here, folks. Yeah, right. We're not talking about hyperbole here. And you know where it started? It started with a stupid Bible college saying, we're not allowed to use the word fag anymore.
Huh.
It's like, oh, I don't like pastors saying fag. Sometimes visitors get uncomfortable. They were going to get uncomfortable no matter what.
Yeah.
They got uncomfortable just in the announcements, okay? Yeah. Let alone me preaching, okay? And look, I get that I don't have to be as offensive as I am sometimes. I get that my personal opinions rub people the wrong way sometimes, and I try to scale that back as much as I can. But at the end of the day, for the most part, people are upset because of what the Bible says.
Right. Yeah.
And you know what? I'm not going to apologize for the Bible. I'll apologize for my actions, but I won't apologize for what the Bible says.
Yeah. Amen.
And we should not take it back. And you know what? I am not going to divorce my wife. And if, God forbid, a weird universe happened and I did, you can rub my nose in it as much as you want. Okay? Because you know what? We need Baptist pastors to be ashamed and embarrassed and not go down that path.
Yeah.
And we need to stop encouraging people to do this. Because when the pastor divorces, everybody else divorces with them. And it's like a green light to this nonsense. And it's weird how they divorce and then they just pastor another church. Or they keep preaching. Or they have weird situations happen with their family. Or people are knowing that there's a weird adulterous situations. Or they shuffle them around and move them to other churches. I mean, this stuff is happening all the time. It's gross. And people always get mad at the new IFB, and they'll be like, oh, you guys always have issues, and look at the problems, and look at the people that are called out. Yeah, you know what? I'd rather call people out than keep shuffling them around. What do you want? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Oh, well, how dare you keep calling out Cassandra and Mercury? Well, how dare her keep having stupid opinions?
Yeah, right. Yeah. Preach.
And look, I feel like she's on a trajectory to become, like, she's trying to be like the next Candace or whatever. I think Mrs. Infinite Bad Takes is just getting started, folks,
yeah.
Okay? And so, you know, buckle up, Buttercup, because I'm here to continue to say no. Because you know what? As my job, it's important to call things out. And you know what? I think these people are more dangerous than the Candace Owens. Because with Candace Owens, you don't even take it serious. With these, it's like, oh, but they're a fundamental Baptist. And, oh, they say they're not a feminist. And, oh, they say they have traditional values while she trashes her husband.
Yeah.
Well, and again, I didn't have, for sake of time, I'm not going to elaborate on this too much. But she literally advocated that it'd be a more viable option than, you know, what Lindsay Clancy did to just abandon her children at home. Literally. She said, hey, if you're just having a depressive episode or you're feeling bad, why don't you just put your kids in a safe place, literally abandon them.
Wow.
Abandon them. Text your husband and say, I'm done. This is psychotic.
Yeah.
It's
illegal,
number one.
Yeah.
Don't try this at home. You try this, you could get arrested. You try this, you could get CPS to take your kids away from you.
Yeah.
You do this, it's a literal crime. And of course, they could die from something so stupid and reckless and insane.
Yeah.
It's literally insane. Any woman that would say something like this.
Yep.
She's getting up and she's putting it, she's like sandwiching it with reasonable ideas to make it almost seem like it's palatable. It's like, no, never do this. Never commit a crime. Just because something could be technically worse doesn't mean the alternative is okay.
Yeah.
It's like, you know, we're not trying to figure out which sin is the lesser sin so that we can do that option. It's just you don't sin.
Yeah.
You don't commit crimes. You don't do something that's wrong or evil. And you know what she does? She's just planting ideas into women's minds that this is kind of cool or normal. Look, I'm not joking. There are women that will hear this kind of stuff, and they will literally do weird things.
Yeah.
They'll make bad decisions.
Yeah.
They will just run away or do something foolish with their kids or just just lie about their husband, just do weird stuff to get away because they just feel sad or something. Look, if you feel sad, if you're having a hard time with pregnancy or childbirth, whatever, talk to your husband about it, okay? Do not just randomly surprise him with some text of you going insane, okay? You talk to him, ask him for help, ask him to do whatever you need, you know, be communicative with him. Hey, husbands, help your wives, love your wives, do good unto them. But you know what? Do not hurt your child. Do not ever leave your child. It is illegal. It is a crime. It's a felony to leave a child in a car for like 5 minutes.
Yeah.
If you leave a child in the car alone, unattended, and the vehicle is not running especially, it is like a felony offense. Okay? Do not ever do this. Do not ever leave your children unattended like that. Don't leave them unattended near a swimming pool.
Yeah.
Don't leave them unattended. You know, this idea of a safe room, there's no house that has a safe room, yeah. Okay, for babies and toddlers. Everything's a hazard,
yeah.
Okay? This is crazy, okay? It's an oxymoron. And look, if you're listening to this woman, you know what? You're just risking yourself to get infected with all kinds of stupid ideas.
Yeah.
She needs to be unplugged, okay? And I'm not saying, like, die. Okay, don't hear me wrong. I'm just saying, like, good night. I'm saying, like, someone needs to shut down the YouTube videos of trashing her husband, all
right? Right.
Sorry I had to make that real clear. Good night. And look, I don't wish evil upon her. I just wish that her husband would just tell her no. And I think that would be good for her. Okay, and it'd be good for society, and women wouldn't get bad ideas. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for the Word of God. Thank you so much for giving us authority structure. I pray that we'd have men that are willing to say no, that we'd have men that are willing to just not capitulate to their wives, that are not going to just be compromisers, not going to be pushovers. I pray that we would actually have Christians that are actually promoting Christianity and not Islam, and would say no to false religion. I pray that you would give a backbone to Christians in this country again. I pray that you would just help men to realize how disgusting and evil and vile faggots are, and that they could just be warned from them. And I pray that you would help Baptist pastors in this country, just the few that stand, to just be a good example. We need some good examples in this country. We need men to love their wives. We need men to be faithful to their wives and not divorce their wife. I pray that you would just help this church to be a good example in such a dark world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
All right, for our last song, let's go to song number 169. Song number 169, Come Thou Fount. Song number 169. Let's all sing that out real loud together.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some
take and see.
singing, everybody. You were all dismissed.